Why don't we turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 1. And we finished off Matthew. As we go through the New Testament, I wanted to deal with the Gospel of Mark, and then I think we'll go to Luke and then to John. And you go, well, that's so much teaching about Jesus. Well, I don't think we can get enough teaching about Jesus, but I especially like the Gospel of Mark because you have the theme of servanthood. Mark really displays Jesus as a servant. In fact, you can find the theme of the Gospel of Mark in chapter 10, verse 45, and it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So the Gospel of Matthew, it's Jesus, the King of the Jews. In Mark, it's the servant of the Lord. In Luke, the Son of Man, it looks at his humanity. In John, the Son of God. So all the aspects of who Jesus Christ is. And here it deals with Jesus as the servant. And I thought, what a great theme, Mark, because around our conference, you can be involved in service, and so it fits quite well. But notice it says he's come not to be served, but to serve and give himself a ransom for many. The value of service, the value of ransom, it's appreciated and intensified when we understand who the one is who's serving and giving his life as a ransom. It's always important to know who he is, who Jesus is, when we read the scriptures. Now, let me illustrate. If a convicted bank robber was required to do community service for part of his punishment, that wouldn't be any big deal. If you saw him in the community, you know, doing his service, you see, well, you know, he got what he deserved. But if the bank president voluntarily stepped in and began to take on part of that punishment that was due that bank robber, you think, wow, that's a pretty big deal. And if maybe you drove by and you saw both of them in orange jumpsuits, you know, in the community doing that work furlough, you'd probably think, well, they get what they deserved, until somebody informed you that, yeah, well, one's a bank president, the other's a bank robber. The bank president is just doing this voluntarily, just to help out and take the burden off the bank robber. Or maybe take it a little further. A judge pronounces sentence of death on a heinous crimes that someone committed, and as the convicted criminal is brought before in the place of execution, here the judge takes off his robes and he trades places with that convicted criminal. And he said, "I want that just penalty to be placed upon me and let the criminal free." You'd think that is really astounding stupidity or incredible love. Well, you see, that's what the Lord has done for us. We were that criminal. We were that sinner. And one who was not sinful, who was not a criminal, he's the one that took our place for us. You see, Jesus, who Jesus is, really determines the value of what he did, the service and the ransom. Now, there are those that think that Jesus was a deluded zealot. He was the illegitimate son of a Roman soldier. There's that thinking back in 2,000 years ago, but there's still that thinking today. People think that's what Jesus is. Or, as we believe, and as prophecy and scripture declares, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see, that's what we find in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's really the message this morning. Jesus Christ, Son of God. Just one verse. Wednesday night, as we were going through the book of Ruth, we dealt with the first two chapters, and we'll deal with chapter 3 and 4 this Wednesday. But one of the things I had mentioned to the people, that in the book of Ruth, when Naomi and Ruth came back to Jerusalem, and the Bible says, and it just so happened that Ruth gleaned in the field of Boaz. And I mentioned, nothing is it just so happened. There's always God in charge. There's always God leading. Even though she didn't know it, God was leading. And his providence was taking place. And I mentioned to the people that were there, I said, now expect God and pray that God would use you in an unexpected way. Pray that God would interrupt your schedule, that you would be aware of his divine providence in your life, and just ask God to use you in that capacity. And if you were here and you prayed that, maybe that has happened, you know, in the last, from Wednesday to today. But I know for myself, the next morning on Thursday, I'm off on Thursday. I do stuff around the house. I go check out the surf and maybe go surf. And then I get into my notes and just peruse through my notes and kind of try to get things settled for Sunday and all. But as I was getting out of bed, in my mind, I thought, now if one of those cold callers calls me, I'm just going to preach the gospel that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He rose again from the dead and he's coming back. I don't know if you ever get those calls. You get the call and they say, your computer, this is the technical department. Turn off your computer. Anybody get those on their phone? I get them all the time. It's a scam. They're trying to get in, you know, to I don't know if in the computer or whatever they're trying to get into, but I used to be very short with them. Now I thought, well, I'll just preach the gospel. Sure enough, within 45 minutes, I get one of those calls. I'm not kidding you. I get one of those calls. But I'm in my car on my way down to the beach to check the surf out, and you know, the fella is saying, turn off your computer. You know, your computer, there's a something in your computer. This is the technical department. And I say, do you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins? And he rose again on the third day? And he's coming back? And you can be saved? And so I just start talking over him, and he stops. He listens. Usually they'll hang up. But I figure at least I get Jesus Christ died for your sins. He rose again before click. And this time he stayed on the phone. And so I'm witnessing to him and I'm talking to him. And I know they only have a certain window of time. You know, they're not supposed to stay on the phone and chit chat. So I'm talking to him. He says, no. At first he said, yeah, yes, yes. And I said, oh, are you a Christian? He said, yes, I'm a Christian. And so I was talking to him more about the Lord. He says, oh, no, that's a lie. You know, he's talking about the Bible. That's a lie. And I said, well, I thought you're a Christian. He said, I'm a Buddhist. And I said, Buddha was a good man, but he didn't die for your sins. Jesus died for your sins. He's the Son of God. He's coming back. No, he's not the Son of God. He's not the Son of God. He said, I lied to you. I said, well, then what are you? He said, I'm a Muslim. And I went, a Muslim? The Quran says good things about Jesus. He said, no, he's not the Son of God. He's not, because the Quran will deny that he's the Son of God. I said, yes, he is, and he proved it by raising from the dead. He died for your sins, and he rose from the dead. Well, I kept hitting him with that. He said, a lie? That's not true. And I said, no, the Quran was written 500 years after the Bible, and the Quran copied the Bible and changed it where they wanted and added things so that there was a new religion. And, you know, he kept going on. He dialogued, but I got in there. Jesus proved who he was, the Son of God, but I'm raising from the dead. And then finally, beep, beep, beep. You know, I think they have a window of time and then they just cut them off. But I thought that is the most witnessing I ever got to one of those phone scams and computer scams. But you see, the idea, Jesus Christ, Son of God, that's so important. Because what's in a name? When you think about it, what's in a name? Well, recognition, when you mention a name, recognition or credentials or reputation or qualification, all those things come with a name. Now, I can mention two women in the Bible, and right away you'll think, well, reputation or recognition, Mary Magdalene, Jezebel. You see, right away, contrasting women, Mary Magdalene loved Jesus, ministered to him, always at the feet of Jesus. Jezebel introduced idolatry into Ahab and the kingdom there in the north, and had others killed, for the sake of their position. Nadab, for one, had him killed. So you think of Mary Magdalene, you think of Jezebel. Well, you think of virtue for one and vice for the other. When you think of the Bible, think of the Quran. Well, think of credentials. One is real, the other is make-believe. It's a copy of Old and New Testament and changing where it wanted to change. When you think of Hilton Hotel, good reputation. Think of Sandpiper. Anybody ever stayed at the Sandpiper? I hope you didn't. It's on Newport Avenue there. Very first pastor's conference. I was going to be led of the Spirit. Me and Danita were driving. She said, where are we staying? And I said, I'm just letting the Lord lead. Right away, silence. She doesn't like that letting the Lord lead stuff. She wants to know where we're going. She said, you didn't make reservations? And I said, the Lord's going to lead us. You know, I'm letting the Lord lead. You know, I'm a pastor now. So we drove down Newport Boulevard and the first hotel, I can't even remember all the hotels. I do remember Sandpiper because that's where we stayed. And the first hotel, I think it was like $59 to stay. And I said, I think I can get a better deal. Went to another hotel and it was like $53. I think I can get another deal. By that time, my wife is steaming. She said, where are we staying? I want to unpack. So finally, I got to the Sandpiper, $39 a night. I should have known. $39 a night. Great big group of people sitting on, you know, the stairs and stuff. As I go by, I say, hey, lock the door, hon. Let me go to the office. I go into the office and it was a tip-off because he was behind a cage. Whenever the reception guy is behind a cage, you know something is wrong. But it was only $39. And he said, do you want to buy the hour or buy the night? I'm so naive, I thought, well, of course, by the night. Finally, when we got in the room, I understood why it was $39 a night. It was an old toothbrush in the shower with part of a piece of soap and the lock on the door. It was like one of those little twist locks, you know, nothing else. So we had to prop a chair against the door. We got into bed, and the bed, you got on either side, and it rolled down. You know, it was like we were in a valley, you know, sleeping next to each other. I mean, it was the worst thing. And then I'm hearing on the second floor, the guy must have been on speed or something, running across the room. Finally, I get up. My wife says, get up and tell the manager that he's got to stop that. We can't get to sleep. And so I go over there and tell the manager, the guy right above us in this room, right above us, making a lot of noise. Can you have him stop? And so then I get back into the room and it's not this, it's this. He's just still running, you know, but lighter this time. So when you think of credentials, reputation, recognition, Hilton Hotel? Hey, that hotel we stayed in, I think it was for prostitution and drugs. I know now, you know, I was kind of innocent back then. But the reputation, the qualifications, the recognition. You see, Hilton Hotel, yeah, I'll stay there. Sandpiper? Never, never again. But the name of Jesus, what does that mean to you? Is he just a deluded zealot, the illegitimate son of a Roman soldier? What does the name mean to you? You see, to have the right opinion of a thing, you must have accurate knowledge. You've got to have accurate knowledge, and with knowledge comes responsibility, and with responsibility comes a whole new lifestyle. A whole new lifestyle. When singles get married, it's a whole new lifestyle. When they have kids, a whole new lifestyle. They have responsibilities. You see, when we know who Jesus is, we have that knowledge. And then comes the responsibility, then that whole new lifestyle. Remember when Jesus asked at one point in his ministry the disciples, and he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And the answer to that question is the cornerstone. It's the foundation, it's the bedrock on which a person's spiritual life is built. And if we have the wrong answer, if we don't have the right answer, or we just ignore what the true answer is, then our spiritual life is non-existent. No matter if you say you're a Buddhist, if you're a Muslim, or even if you say, "Oh, I'm a Christian," but are you a born-again Christian? You see, you can't be a Christian without being born again, born of a spirit, born of the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Spiritually non-existent. And so what you see on the earth today is you see a lot of maybe, oh, passive, you might say, religious people that are kind of passive and very lukewarm and like the fella I talked to on the phone. I should have, you know, if I had longer, I'd say, "Well, you're a Muslim. I thought in the Quran it said you're not supposed to lie." Because he told me I lied. I lied. I'm not a Christian. I'm not a Buddhist. I'm a Muslim. But I didn't. You see, and what happens is it's either a real passive religion or it's a murderous religion. As Jesus said in his day, "Your father, the devil." There are some of the worst things taking place today with those that don't know God, whose father is the devil. ISIS, over in Iraq and Syria, now going into Lebanon. These are the most brutal, the most treacherous that I've ever seen in my entire lifetime. I mean, I wasn't around for Hitler, but they're worse than Hitler. I mean, maybe they haven't killed as many people yet, but they're far more brutal. ISIS, Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, moving into Lebanon. I think ISIL, ISIL, I think that is Iraq and Libya. But anyway, they're brutal. They're beheading children. One archbishop said, "A child that I baptized, Andrew, in Iraq, they cut him in half. If you don't convert, you better leave town." Or they rape the women, they sell slavery, they're cutting people's heads off and line them up on the road. They're crucifying. I mean, these are the worst of the worst of the worst. Horrible. And that's what religion without God, without the true and living God, does. Either real passive. Oh, Islam is a peaceful religion. Is it really? Take it to the extreme of these guys, Sharia law, and if you don't convert and if you're a liberal Muslim, they will kill you, and that's exactly what they're doing. They're not just killing Christians. They're killing Muslims. They're killing Jews. You see, and that's religion. Without the true and living God, it might be just passive and almost imperceptible because a person doesn't talk about it, or it's just absolutely brutal. But you see, the Bible says in Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here's the beginning of the gospel. And to define the gospel, here is a couple verses that you might want to note that define the gospel. What is the gospel? Oh, we might be able to define it, good news. But here the Bible defines it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice in verse 1 it said, Paul says, "I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And here's the gospel, verse 3. I delivered to you as of first importance that which I received from that which also received that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So there's the gospel. Jesus died for our sins, buried, and he rose again the third day. And so, really, the good news and what we read in the scripture and what is taking place even today in our lives, it chronicles the salvation of men and women who were once apart from God, and now they're brought near to God by means because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Their sin has made a separation from God, but now they're brought back to him. I'm trying to kind of look at the songs we sang this morning. I mean, they fit so perfect with the message, but praise him, all you sinners. Sing, oh, sing, you weary. Oh, praise him, all you children of God. We lift high his glory, shown throughout our stories. We praise him as the children of God. And that's it. That's exactly what we did because of the gospel. You see, we sang out our story of salvation through the word of God. You see, he's brought us back. He's bridged back that relationship with God that sin had separated. The Bible says that God, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, reconciled or brought us back. You see, before Christ, before confessing our sins and believing in Jesus in faith for salvation and being filled with the Holy Spirit, before that we were alienated, we were separated. But now he's reconciled, he's brought us back. What Jesus did on the cross, he made that bridge back to God. And that's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And when we go through the gospel of Mark, you're going to see that it ties in a lot because Mark was with Paul there in Rome. And as Paul writes his Roman letter, you're going to find there's a lot that Mark has to say about that, about the theme of Romans and how it relates to Christ and what Christ has done in our life, that power of salvation through the gospel. But notice Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus, that's his name. And the name Jesus is a Greek contraction of the Jehovah Shua, or God is salvation. Jehovah Shua, God is salvation, or Jesus. That's his name. In ancient times, the child was named after the circumstances of their birth or maybe a parent's aspirations for the child. Remember when Abraham and Sarah, they were going to have a son, and Abraham was just about 100 years old and Sarah 90, and when God showed up and said, you're going to have a child this time next year, they began to laugh. Oh, not mocking, but laughing. Oh, too good to be true. Boy, this is going to blow a lot of people's minds, Lord. We're going to have a child? Yeah, you are. And you know what? Name him Laughter. And so they did. They named him Isaac. Isaac means laughter, the circumstances around the birth. And then, of course, when Isaac was married to Rebekah, they had twins. Remember Esau and Jacob? Twin boys. The first one came out all hairy and red. And they said, oh, let's name him Esau or Harry. The other one came out holding on to his heel as he came out afterwards. They said, ah, we'll name him Jacob or heel catcher. So when Gabriel came to Joseph and said that you're going to have a son and you're going to name him Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. And so that name related to that mission, that ministry. And then Gabriel went on to say, for he shall be known in the character of Emmanuel, or God with us. Jesus Christ, not only the Son of God, but God the Son. Emmanuel, God with us. But his name, Jehovah Shua, Jesus, God is salvation. And also, Jesus Christ. Christ is his office. Anointed one is what that term means. In fact, it's taken from Psalm chapter 2, verse 2. And Peter and John, well, Peter primarily, he quotes it back to the church. Remember when they're arrested after they heal the man that's left at Gate Beautiful? As they heal him, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And he does, and just a revival breaks out. 5,000 people get saved after that. But the religious authorities, the Sanhedrin, arrest Peter and John, and they threaten them. Don't speak any more in this man's name. You know, you're creating problems here in the city. They were so jealous. And so after the threats, Peter and John, they go back to the church and they say, they're doing exactly what prophecy said they would do. And then he quotes Psalm 2:2, and the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They're speaking out. They're telling us to stop speaking in the name of the anointed one, Jesus Christ. That's what he says. But remember, Peter said to them, hey, you judge, Sanhedrin, whether we should obey you or God, but we must obey the Lord. So they didn't quit speaking. But anointed one, whenever a king was anointed, they poured the oil on the king, which was a sign of the Holy Spirit or the sign of the anointing that they were set apart to rule the kingdom, to rule the people. Jesus Christ is that anointing. He is that. Not that he's the oil, but he is that, which really speaks of anointing. He is the anointed one. In fact, the prophecy that comes out of Daniel, when Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 and 26, no one understand this from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler comes, there shall be, and then it gives a timeline, 69 sevens or 483 years, and then afterwards the anointed one shall be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end. Desolation have been decreed. And so basically he said the anointed one will come, time element, you know, 483 years after a decree is given, and that's exactly what happened, 483 years after Artaxerxes gave the decree, March 14th, 445 BC, Jesus made his triumphant entry, April 6th, 32 AD, and then right after, within that week, he was cut off, exactly what it says. And then desolation came within that generation. The city was sacked, the temple was destroyed, and then desolation has been decreed until the end. Look at Israel now. I think we're close to the end. Jews are back in the land. And I think it's soon, the Lord coming back. But you see, he's Jesus. That's his name. God is salvation. He's the anointed one. That's his office. And he's the Son of God. The Son of God refers to his deity. His deity. In Psalm 2, verse 7, it says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. That's quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Begotten refers to the resurrection. It's referring to the resurrection of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And you see that in Acts chapter 13, verse 32 and 33, where we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second psalm, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. He explains that begotten thee. He's raised Jesus up. In fact, the Bible says, declared to be the Son of God by the power of the resurrection. You see, that's what I kept telling the Muslim on the phone. He's proved that he is the Son of God by being raised from the dead. I knew if I hammered that point, he's raised from the dead. All the other, Muhammad is with us, Buddha is with us, the graves are there, but Jesus, the tomb is empty, he's raised from the dead. And you see, the Jews understood that, the Son of God, they understood that to claim Jesus' deity. In fact, even when Jesus mentioned that to them in John chapter 10, verses 31, it says, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus said, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you being a man, make yourself out to be God. Why? Because he said he was the Son of God. And you see that in verse 36. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of the Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. That is so important. That was foundational for my Christianity. Because I had my Jehovah's Witness friends, I had my Mormon friends, I had my Baha'i friends telling me Jesus wasn't God. My Jehovah's friends said, oh, Jesus, the Son of God, but we're all sons of God. And then my Mormon friends, oh, Jesus, he's the spirit brother of Lucifer, you know, in that sense. And so this was so foundational because it's important, the heart. I look at the heart as like a sea. Like you think of a sea, just got back from Jerusalem. When you think of a sea, it needs an inlet and an outlet to maintain life. In Israel, great example, you have the Sea of Galilee. It has inlets. There are a lot of artesian wells and a lot of streams that feed it, but there's also, it has an outlet, and it goes down to the Dead Sea. But once it goes into the Dead Sea, it has no outlet, and that's why they call it the Dead Sea. It's about 33% salt content. Nothing can live in it. So you need an inlet and an outlet. Jesus Christ is the inlet for salvation, and he's the outlet for worship. That's what we were doing this morning. We're taking in, but we're giving out to him. We're glorifying him through worship and through our service for him. Remember in the Old Testament, when God gave the law through Moses, he said in Deuteronomy 5:7, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Ah, but there was a hint. There was a plurality of the Godhead when you find in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one, echad. And it means a compound unity. I say I have one fist held up, but I have five fingers. God is one, but he's in three persons, echad. And so when you find in Hebrews, as we come into the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6 says, and when he again brings his firstborn, that's Jesus, into the world, he says, and all the angels of God worship him. Wait a minute, you're only supposed to worship God. But then God says, when my firstborn comes, worship him. And what do you mean is firstborn? Well, firstborn means preeminent. Firstborn means priority of position, not origin of existence. Jesus didn't start existing when he came into the world. You see, Micah speaks about the Messiah, speaks about him coming. Micah 5:2 says, but as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, even from everlasting. He who will rule, who's that? Messiah? And he is from where? From everlasting, beyond the vanishing point. You can't go back far enough and comprehend it, beyond the vanishing point. And so firstborn means preeminence. In fact, the Bible says in Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The firstborn of all creation, yes, he's preeminent to creation and he's the creator of creation. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nothing came into being apart from him, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, Jesus Christ, the Word, created all things, as you find in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. You can also realize preeminence when you look at David. David was the youngest of eight sons, and yet in Psalm 89:27, it refers to him as firstborn. Firstborn, yet he's the youngest of eight sons. In other words, priority of position. He's first with God. You see, because Jesus has priority of position, preeminence, he becomes the object and the focus of salvation and worship. And that's what we're all about. There's none on planet Earth that are like us. You think that we're a privileged people? Oh, yes. There's none like us. But you see, you could become one of them if you have the right knowledge of Jesus, and if you accept that, and if you believe in him, and the Holy Spirit will come in and change you from the inside out. He's the object and focus of salvation and worship. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And when Thomas, who was so doubting, really saw Jesus resurrected, he bowed down and he said, my Lord and my God. In the book of Revelation, when we see Jesus in his glorified form, in chapter 5, verse 13, and every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard say to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessed, blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four angels and the creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. They're worshiping God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Lamb, there in the book of Revelation. You see, revealing Jesus as God, come in the flesh. Just as Isaiah, 750 years before it happened, a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. That's speaking about Jesus Christ in all those adjectives. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. This is why Romans 9:5 says, Christ, who is over all God, bless forever. But of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. You see, to have that knowledge, then you come into recognition. Recognition, who he is. But then there's obligation. What do I do with that knowledge? Well, I want that knowledge because he's given it to us for an eternal purpose. We're eternal people, not just temporal people. Not to just live for a few pleasures here and now. But you see, to the degree that we recognize and worship Jesus Christ, the Son of God, through whom the gospel is preached and salvation comes, is the degree we experience life as God intended it to be, a God-quality kind of life, full of joy, full of peace, full of richness, full of purposefulness. And again, that's really one of the songs we sang, caused us to thrive, not just survive. But that's who Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is. In your life, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, in your worship and your attitude toward Him. And also, if you've never come to know Jesus, it's your opportunity this morning. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You for Your love, Lord, that You pour out upon all those who have come to You, that we might know that love. Lord, for Your love to be there and yet not to know it because we haven't come to You. Lord, we're missing out upon the greatest blessing upon planet Earth, the love of God dwelling in the heart of His people, His sons, His daughters. So, Lord, I do pray this morning, if there are those that are here that have not yet trusted You as Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, that just through the message this morning, God, Your Holy Spirit would draw them. Lord, it's not by really anything we can do, but just lay the scriptures out there, Lord, and You work in the heart. And I pray that You have worked in individuals' hearts and they see the need that they have for You, for forgiveness of sin, for eternal life, for a new life here and now. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if that's you, you'd like to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, I want you to lift your hand up high and let me see it, and I want to pray for you right where you're seated. Lift it up. Say, yes, Lord, I trust You this morning. I ask that You forgive my sin, that You wash me and You cleanse me. God bless you. I see you. Lord, that You write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that I might be with You, live with You eternally. Anyone else? Lifting your hand. It's really between you and the Lord. You're not joining a church, but really you're joining heaven this morning, because heaven has really come down through His Son, Jesus Christ. Anyone else? Lift your hand up high. Let me pray for you right where you're seated. Father, we do just thank You, Lord, for Your salvation that goes forth. And pray this prayer with me. You can say it silently or out loud, however you feel led. But it's asking Christ to come in and asking Him to be your Savior, forgive your sin. Simply say, Lord, I do accept You this morning as Lord and Savior. I turn from sin and I turn to You in repentance. I thank You for dying on the cross for me. And I thank You for loving me. I ask You to come into my heart, to be my Lord, and to be my Savior. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Help me to live my life for You the rest of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, amen. If you did pray that prayer, we have a bunch of material here, and it's out in the Fresh Start tent outside. So when you leave after service is over, you can pick that stuff up. There will be people out there by the Fresh Start tent to hand that out to you, and that'll be a real blessing. Just encourage you, we'd like the ushers to come on forward. And as the psalmist says, Psalm 116:18, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. And that's what we do in our worshiping the Lord with our gifts this morning. Lord, thank You that we can just glorify You and give You worship through the gifts given this morning. Lord, so we thank You for the opportunities that You've given us to minister here in the islands. Lord, we thank You for our missionaries around the world. Bless those who give and use these gifts for Your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.